Amen. Man, thank you, Charlie. Good to have you back, dude. Hey, guys, my name's Spence. I'm a lead pastor here at Mercy. How are you guys doing this morning? Yeah! Sun's out. Panthers on a bye week. You guys are in and with it. Love it. Glad to be seeing you guys. Listen, today marks 1 month. I love these gloves. This is not a prop for today. But today marks 1 month for Mercy Church, which is kind of exciting. I wanted to give you a little bit of the highlights of what we've seen, because it's just kind of blown me away, really right out of the gate, even from the summer. One of the first highlights kind of things that I was thinking on as I was reflecting on this past month is that we have jumped in and been serving in the Charlotte community. I mean, from the moment that we just moved into town, and kind of tragically, Briar Creek Road Baptist Church, when it burned down, Mercy Church was one of the first, if not the first church in on the ground to help our brothers and sisters in Christ as they went through a transition. And then after that, it became like week after week, you guys were plugging in and serving in the community all the way up until yesterday. We had a team of high school students, freshmen in high school, that were over at Pregnancy Resource Center serving there, trying to help them out. And it was just like that's what we're here to do as a church, and you guys have already jumped in and done it. On top of all that, we did set some other goals as a church, and we set some like one-year goals that God has already started to really just blow away. I mean, where we are right now, just to give you kind of a frame of reference, we have six community groups that have already launched and are actively meeting around the Charlotte area, with about four more set to go in a couple of months probably. We have 102 members of Mercy Church, 105 people on volunteer teams. There were 139 first-time guests over the past 4 weeks. And maybe my most favorite thing that's happened in the past month is that we've had five baptisms already, with more to go today. Praise God for what He is doing at Mercy Church. Isn't that exciting? Man, you'll hear me say this a lot. We're big on numbers only because numbers represent stories, and we're really big on stories and seeing people find life in Christ. That's one thing that we are huge about. And so I think about that and what's happened over the past month, and I'm like, you know, what I love is that has to be something that God has done, because we're trying to do things with excellence here, but none of us are really experts at this whole thing. We're a pretty clumsy new baby church for the most part, right? But even though we are 100% focused, sold out, convinced that the gospel changes everything, and we believe God wants to bring a gospel awakening to the city of Charlotte. And we're going after that 100%. And the good thing is, that's kind of God's heart. That's the same thing that He wants, and He's into that. And so He started to, I think, bring a little bit of new life and early life to our church as we pursue that together. And today, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how you can get in on that if you're not in on it yet, and be a part of what God is doing, not just through our church, but in our city and everything else. Today's message, the passage we're in, has an application point for every single person, okay? We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be all the way into chapter 4. So if you're new with us, we've been kind of launched out our church 4 weeks ago. I guess this is week 5. In the letter to the Ephesians. So over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote it to a church that was a brand new church, kind of like us, in a hostile environment. People didn't really like Jesus a whole lot, much like a lot of the city of Charlotte. And he was telling them, here's how you kind of function as a church. And so we thought we could learn from it. So that's where we're jumping in, okay? Over in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to get the first 16 verses. And here's the whole message, the whole passage can be summed up like this. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. I thought about titling this sermon. I might have. I don't know if it shows up. Put on your big boy pants, because there's something that I was saying to my 7-year-old. But, you know, we need to grow up. That's like the theme of the message. Verse 14, Paul's going to say that I don't want you to be children in the faith, washed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. Verse 15 is going to come behind and say, you need to grow up. And that speaks a lot to me, because Courtney and I have been changing diapers for 7 years. Okay, not the same kid. We've had multiple kids, been changing diapers for 7 years now. And I know some of you are like, you need to cherish those moments because one day they won't be there. And I'm like, I think you might have forgotten what waking up multiple times a night for 7 years in a row is like, okay? Like, that's been outlawed by the Geneva Convention as torture, but somehow my kids get away with it. You know what I mean? But I know we should still cherish it. And I actually do believe you, because one day they shouldn't be kids anymore, right? They should grow up, be out of those diapers, and even out of our house one day, right? That's my job, is help get them that way. They better not be 35 years old, living in our basement, playing Farmville all day. That better not be the case. If that hits too close to home for you, get out of your parents' house. Okay? That's application point for you. Just a freebie, not a part of the message directly. Because the point is, we're not supposed to be. There's nothing worse than a child who never grows up, a grown adult who still acts like a child. And what Paul's going to do here is he's going to kind of push us on that, right? He's going to push us to this whole idea of, are you ready to grow up in the faith? So that's what we're going to look at today. I think the timing of this message is important to us because we're a new church. Many of you are kind of checking us out, figuring out, is this going to be the place where you're going to jump in? And Paul's going to draw some lines in the sand about what it means to grow up spiritually, which has huge implications for the way you think about church. He's going to give us two main signs to know that we're growing up in the faith, all right? The first one's going to be how we pursue unity together in the body. That's going to be verses 1 through 6. And then after that, he's going to talk about how we use the gifts that he gives us to serve one another in the body. Pursuing unity and serving one another, leveraging our gifts. Those are the two main signs of a healthy, growing Christian Paul's going to talk about. And I'm confident that God wants to use our church to bring an awakening to Charlotte. That'll only happen if we're faithful to what God calls the church to be about. And that's what he's going to unload on us right here in this passage, okay? So we're going to break that down, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll hit 7 through 16. And we're going to look at two signs you're growing up in the faith. The first one's this. You actively maintain unity with other Christians. So I'm going to walk through these verses, show you kind of how he unpacks that, all right? So you can, it'll be up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we'd love to give one to you. You can get one at the tent on your way out. It's kind of our gift to you. We always want you to have a copy of God's Word so you can be walking along with us, all right? So verse 1, here's what he says. It says, I therefore, okay, we're going to stop right there. Good job. Made it really far. The therefore is based on the past three chapters, all right? Everything that Paul is about to say is grounded in the gospel message that he's shown us from so many angles from chapters 1 through 3. If you're new with us this week, I just tell you, hey, go back and listen to some of those other messages or just read back through chapters 1 through 3. Because when I say the word gospel, I'm talking about this message that Paul has said so many different ways of, you were once dead, but God brought you to life. You were once far from God, but he brought you near. He uses a bunch of different metaphors to say, you were lost, but God found you. He brought you back to himself. That's the relationship you were created for. And he's talking to the church, the people that have experienced that. He uses only one imperative in chapters 1 through 3 for non-English majors. That just means only one time does he tell you what to do. Use a command, right? Only once. And that was over in chapter 2 where he says, remember. So in the first half of the whole letter, it's only six chapters, first half of the letter, only one time does he tell you to do something. And that's just remember how awesome God is, right? Then in the next three chapters that we're starting into today, he says he has 40 imperatives, 40 different times where he's going to say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But like a good pastor, he's going to show you how the gospel applies to your life now. But he never wanders away from the gospel. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about marriage, work, parenting, friendships, all these different arenas of life and how the gospel applies into it. But it always starts in the gospel. He never wanders away from that. Because the Christian moral ethic only grows out of a heart and mind fully committed to the gospel. Watch. Let's keep going in our verse. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling you have been called, that's the gospel. To walk means to kind of order your steps. It's your behavior. It's how you live. And right here is where so many of us, get this, so many of us miss the real secret to the Christian life. There was a Chinese pastor last century named Watchman Nee. He wrote a short little book called Sit, Walk, Stand, and his inspiration came right out of this verse. And you will not get the rest of this letter until you understand this whole walk idea, that he's talking about, right? It's a little counterintuitive to most religious teaching. So listen, here's what Nee says about this verse, and we should have it on the screen behind me. And by screen, I mean big black wall. All right. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. We are invited at the very outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out and try and attain it for ourselves. We have sought to make it very clear that the Christian experience does not begin with walking, but with sitting. Catch that? You got to sit down. That just means put the full weight of your life onto the gospel message and trust in that. But it does not end there, Nee says. Though the Christian life begins with sitting, sitting is always followed by walking. When we once have been well and truly seated and have found our strength in sitting down, then we do in fact begin to walk. Sitting describes our position with Christ. Walking is the practical outworking of that heavenly position here on earth. How you live your life or how you walk is directly tied to where you are sitting, what you are sitting down in. It doesn't matter what you say to me or to anyone else. Wherever the weight of your life actually is will determine how you walk. Some of you, you claim to be a Christian. That's pretty natural in the southeastern kind of Bible Belt area, but your life doesn't really show it at all. You've never rested the full weight of your life on the gospel. Christian's your religious label, sure, but really, if you're honest with yourself, you're the one in charge, and you're the one calling the shots. To use Neve's analogy, you're kind of sitting, you're placing your hope in you, that you're the one that knows best. And so that's what you do, whatever you think is best for you. And there's a good chance, if that's the way you've always lived your life, that you might not actually be a Christian. Now, there's others of you, though, that are exhausted because you started walking before you ever sat down in the gospel. And so Christianity is a to-do list for you. You do good, God will be happy. You don't do good, God will judge you. That is exhausting. That is not Christianity. Your Christian life probably isn't joyful because you haven't tapped into the power that unleashes the joy in the Christian life. The gospel for you is probably nothing more than a get-out-of-hell-free card instead of a life source. You need to, just like the others, rest in the gospel as well. And when you stop doing to earn God's approval and start resting in what he's done for you, then you can walk. And then Paul shows us what that walk looks like. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, we become a humble people. What else could we be other than a humble people? We mentioned this if you were here last week. A true Christian sees their need for humility. The gospel shows me I'm not any better than anyone else, right? I was a rebel. I was running away from God. I was the one in charge, and the penalty for that life was death. And God brought me back to himself. Not only gave me life, but called me his own son. He saved me. I didn't accomplish it. Nothing I could do to earn it, so I have no pride. I'm a benefactor of what God has done for me. So you walk with humility and gentleness towards others. Then he says, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Okay, this one gets me, because I'm not that patient, okay? And I don't tend to always bear with one another in love. About a week ago Friday, so like 8 or 9 days ago, Courtney and I were going to go see The Martian. It was coming out, right? It was like opening day or whatever. And not only that, we didn't just make plans just the two of us, which when you have kids, you kind of have to make plans like a month in advance and hopefully a sitter, all the moons will align perfectly. You can get a babysitter and get to go out and spend time just the two of you, right? Well, then my brother was coming in from out of town, so he was... And he has two kids, so we actually found a sitter for all six of our kids collectively. And we got to go out, and so it's like, all right, where's The Martian playing? Courtney looks up the time and the place, and she's like, all right, this is where it's playing. So we go over to, like, the Ballantyne area, grab a burger, have dinner together, and have all this fun. But we make sure we do it in time to go to the movie because the whole night's planned around going to see The Martian, right? So then we get to the movie theater, and Courtney's like, yeah, it's playing at 9:40. So we walk up there, and we, by the way, are never rarely awake at 9:40, let alone at like a movie theater. So we're there, and the movie is playing exactly when it's supposed to be playing, in Indian Trail, 30 minutes away. Now, in that moment, some emotions came up inside of me, right? Because I did not plan that whole night so that I could watch Robert De Niro as the intern. I wanted to see Jason Bourne attack Mars, which is what I assume the plot of The Martian is, okay? And I'm like, here I am, stuck watching Robert De Niro. Okay, now in that moment, why do I not? Now, that's a lighter moment, right, in marriage. It's obviously not like the end of the world kind of moment. I don't know if Martian's about the end of the world. One day I'll find out. But that's not an end of the world moment. It's not a really heavy one. But even in that moment, what causes me to bear with my wife in patience? Because she just goes, oops, well, the intern's playing, right? And I'm like, you know. So in that moment, what causes me to, like, bear with her in patience and love as opposed to my whole, like, what, you know, kind of thing that I want to do and lash out a little bit? Well, in that moment, I have to remember the gospel message again. Even in that silly little marital moment, God tells me that He was patient with me, not just in my little mess up mistakes, but even when I openly rebelled against Him. He gave me His love when I didn't deserve it. And so that's got to be the model for how I love my wife. And the power to do that and not hold a grudge comes from a constant, daily immersion, saturation in the gospel message of what has been done for me. Question for you. Would the people closest to you describe you as a patient person? Or are you a difficult person to deal with? Are you a loving person? That might hurt for you to ask, but maybe you should. I mean, listen, Courtney has a license. Courtney's my wife. She's got a license to talk with me through the sort of stuff in my own life. And lately, I've been pretty short-tempered with our kids. What's going on in my heart there? I have to take a moment back and reevaluate and go, why am I expecting my kids to just obey all the time when if I think back on it, I am such a disobedient child of God. Yet God continues to love me even when I'm that way. But I expect my kids to always obey right on the spot. And if they don't, I get harsh with them. That's not the gospel. That's what I've been living because in my flesh, that's the way I want to live. I have to reevaluate myself in light of the gospel. If that's you, if you think maybe I'm not a patient person, maybe I'm not quick to love people. Listen, the answer isn't to try and love more. You'll just get impatient with your unlovingness and you'll create some kind of a crazy person who loves people in order not to hate themselves. And nobody will be comforted by your craziness. Okay? Instead, spend some time in the gospel. You need to sit, to rest, Jesus says in Him. That's why we're telling you, by the way, if you're new around here, we're telling you to read the book of Ephesians along with us. Every week we're reading it. It's 6 chapters. So Monday through Saturday, we're reading a chapter a day. Then we come in here and worship together, reflect on it on Sundays. The reason we're doing that is so that you can rest, sit down in the gospel message for a little while. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's saying if you get the gospel, you're going to be eager to maintain unity and peace. You'll not love division or controversy. Some of you love conflict, okay? You seek it out. You've been in conflict with, like, in the past 8 weeks, you've been in conflict with every single person you know, and all you're thinking in your head is, what is wrong with all of them? There's one common denominator in all those situations. It is you, okay? You need to pursue peace. Look at your heart. And notice the language he says, maintain peace. You actually can't create it. God creates this unity together in the church through the gospel, and He keeps it through the Holy Spirit. When we experience disunity with one another, it's usually a sign that we've lost the gospel as well. He explains in verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So if the church is one body joined together, we must join together by that one hope. That's the gospel. We must seek to cultivate the unity God's given us. Verses 3 and 4, I think, mean a couple things for our church, okay? First thing it means is that we got to be intentional to build friendships in the Mercy family. Look, we're new, and new faces continue to join us, and we're very glad for that, which means it's easy for Sunday to kind of feel like a crowd instead of a family. But according to Paul, we've been given this great unity together. As a new church, I know we haven't experienced the depths of this unity yet. And as some of you are like, man, where are my people? Who are the people I'm going to go deep with, right? Well, listen, that's pretty natural because deep unity comes from time on mission together. Let me encourage you, though. The deep unity that you and I both want, it is actually here and available to us for those of you who are in Christ. You can't create it, but we do need to discover more of it and put kind of the urgency on you in this way. Unity is not a friend request that you click once and then you ignore it forever, right? Like you do with all of your friends on social media. Unity doesn't work that way. Unity either deepens or it kind of goes away. It dissolves. It's not static. So let me give you an action step. Throughout this message, I'm just going to kind of say action step. And then action step. It's going to show up there, okay? There's a bunch of different ones. I think some of these will apply to you, others maybe not. But one action step is that if you're not in a community group or on a volunteer team, you need to get on one. And if you are on one, you need to be intentional with those people. The best way that we build unity is living everyday life with gospel intentionality with one another. If you're going to the store, go with a friend. Got a soccer game? Invite a Mercy friend to come along with you. Our community group, Thursday, we're carving pumpkins together. We were all going to carve pumpkins. We're going to do it together. And we're going to invite some other people to join us. Being the church is just living everyday life with gospel intentionality. Here's another action step. Eat a meal with somebody in the church. Just eat a meal with them. It's amazing what I see happen, the barriers that are broken down just by eating food together. Such an easy way to build a friendship. Verses 3 and 4 have one other thing that I think are important for us to remember, that is important for us to remember. We must fight against anything that would create disunity together. You got beef with somebody, repent of your pride, and then go talk directly with that person. Beef means you got a conflict, all right? If you have a conflict with someone, go talk with that person, period. That's the gospel love working itself out. Think about it. What happens when someone, you get in this community group, you get on this volunteer team, and it's not all like sunshine and rainbows? Turns out you're actually real people with real problems, and you're messed up, and so are they, right? Somebody's going to let you down. Somebody's going to do something that you don't like. What do you do in that moment? Are you going to be one of those people that holds a grudge and kind of operates in a passive-aggressive state towards them for the next 4 years? Because that is what a 2-year-old or a senile grandparent would do, okay? Or are you going to grow up and love them and talk it through where need be? I know this sounds like first grade, but unity is too fragile to assume that we all just know how to maintain it. We must rest in the gospel. I refuse to let this unity be what keeps God from using Mercy Church to carry out his mission here in Charlotte. So maybe one action step for you is to resolve conflict today with gospel humility, if that's something that you sense God calling you to. Verse 5. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You catch that? One, 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 one. Catching his emphasis? We're one. And that oneness stems from our call, and that call is the gospel. We are one in Christ. Like it or not, this is the Mercy Church body. We are one. And we have to actively maintain that unity that God's given us. By the way, the one baptism thing, that's the step that we each carry out to signal to the rest of us that we're joining into this one faith, this one body. It's baptism. So maybe the action step for you today is baptism. Today at the end of service, we've got 3 people that are getting baptized. That's how we're going to finish our service. We don't normally do this. We're going to give you the chance to join them and get baptized. We got all the supplies that you can think of. We did a pretty significant supply run earlier so that you can take that step if that's what God's calling you to. And we've got people that you'll be able to talk to in the at the end of our service about this. I'll mention more on it later. But if you claim to be a part of this one people, but you've never taken part in that one baptism, you need to do that today. Maybe that's your action step. All right? Now, the next 3 verses, that's all this unity. We've got to pursue unity. The next 3 verses, 7 through 10, represent a shift he's making into our second sign that we grow up spiritually, okay? Directly linked to the first. Here we go, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. All right, what Paul's doing is shifting to unpack how we live out this unity that we share in the gospel. It's remarkable. It's through our gifts. Watch, verse 8. Therefore, that's the Old Testament, says when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Here's what he's saying right there. Jesus came down to earth, all the way to the grave. He died for our sins, but then he got up. He resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He took us with him, positionally, right? So we who were captives to sin are now positionally, remember our buddy Watchman Nee, seated with Christ. And then he gave us gifts. Why? Verse 10, that he might fill all things. That the presence of Christ could be manifested in and through you and I. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the rest of this passage, verses 11 through 16, and I'll make some observations about this whole spiritual giftedness stuff and show you how critical this is for the church. It ties back into that unity. So are you ready? We're going to read like 5 verses of Scripture together. Yes. Good, good. Okay, good. All right. It'll be on the wall. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body,
joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, sign number two that you are growing in the faith. We use the gifts that God gives us to build up others in the church. We use the gifts God gives us to build up others in the church. In the verses we just read, Paul has woven together the unity that we have in Christ with the diversity in our giftings. It's remarkable, and I want to make sure you see it. So let's ask three questions out of this passage to make sure we see it. The first one we're going to ask is, what are our spiritual gifts? What are spiritual gifts? Then why is it important to know my gift? And then why should I be committed to the church? We're going to do those pretty quick. What are spiritual gifts? I'm going to give us a working definition, okay? Spiritual gifts are differing abilities God gives each believer that he uses to build up the faith of others. Remember verse 7? Grace was given to each one of us. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 12. Basically, I come to know God better through your spiritual gift. God's giving you an ability or maybe an experience that builds my faith in him. If you are, for example, gifted in compassion, I feel God's love for me in the way you genuinely care for me. This, by the way, is our first-time guest team. Those people that you saw out there under the tent when you came by, somehow one of them could punch you in the face and you would leave thanking them and really encouraged by your time with them. I don't know how they do it. They're that nice. Some of you, God has given the heart of a servant, and I see Jesus like crazy as you give your time and sweat away for others. I know team members of both our kids team and our setup and teardown team, they bring a change of clothes with them to church each weekend because of the sweat that they give away on Sunday morning. That is church. And some of y'all need to join up with them because that's the way you're gifted as well. Some of you are gifted in generosity. You give away your money and your resources, and the rest of us are reminded of God's great generosity towards us, which points our hearts to the gospel, and the gospel begins to stir a new love of giving in us. That's all of you. I'm just making you aware of that. And these gifts are different for every believer. All right. In fact, one of the beauties of spiritual gifts is that they help create diversity inside of the unity that we have together. Because each one of us, as we employ these gifts, help the other to experience a different angle or characteristic of God himself. So the more I'm embedded into the community of the church, the more I come to know about God himself. You might ask, well, I get this a lot. Well, Spence, how are gifts different than talents? For example, Spence used to be in sales. Now you're a pastor. Aren't you just using your natural talent of communication in a new arena? Well, two things. Number one, there's a reason I used to be in sales. Okay? Number two, what makes a gift is that God uses it to reveal himself to others. A guy named J.I. Packer says it better than I ever could. He says it this way. The ability to speak or act in a certain way is only a spiritual gift if and as God uses it to build up the body. Some natural abilities or talents that God has given, he never uses in this way. While sometimes he chooses to build up his body through performances that in our eyes seem substandard. By that he means an average, below average sermon, for example, God uses in remarkable ways in someone's life. What makes something a spiritual gift is not the quality of the performance, but the blessing of God. So you may have a talent, but it is only a spiritual gift as God uses it to build up the church, which is why a CEO may be a talented strategist, but she may be a prayer warrior in her local church, because God may bless the church through your business savvy, but maybe not. He may unleash the power of God through prayer in you. Okay, so you ask, well, good. What's my spiritual gift? Great question. Some of you have been in the church for a long time. You ever taken one of those spiritual gift inventories online? Okay, they're the worst. Let's just pass by that. All right, done. Analogy over. Let me give you three questions you can ask yourself to help you discern what your gifting might be. Kind of working questions, okay? The first one, what are you passionate about? Like, what lights you up inside, especially as it relates to the church, to ministry, to serving other people, however? What lights you, what are you passionate about? Secondly, this is important, what do others say that you're good at? So you may be passionate about, I'm very passionate about singing, and that's good for me to do, like in the shower, in the car, in some of those places, right? but what do others say that you are good at? Thirdly, what's there a need for? So when you look at the church, you say, okay, where is a spot that there's a need that I can plug into? When you get an answer that's the same for all three of those, kind of think of it like a Venn diagram, that might be, I'm not saying that that's like definitely the way to figure it out, but that's a good start to figuring out how you might be gifted spiritually. The second question I think we got to ask of these verses, why is it important that I know my gift? Now, I don't want to go all PBS on you, but you are unique. You're a snowflake, okay? You're new. You are uniquely created by God and uniquely gifted by Him. You have unique gifts and experiences God has given you, and He's given them to you, if you remember back a couple weeks to Ephesians 2:10, that you should walk in them. There are people that He wants you to reach that no one else can reach like you can. There are people here in Mercy Church who need to see God in a way that no one else can show them like you can. Not only that, when you finally start putting your gift to use, you'll know it because you'll come alive in a whole new way. You'll experience the thrill of being used by God in someone else's life. Y'all, I love to preach. I love it. I told Paul Carruth this week, I felt like I'm getting away with something because studying and preparing sermons is my job right now, and I love it. But I also love evangelism. I love sitting down with someone one-on-one and hearing their story and help them take steps towards following Jesus. Like, I could meet a new person every single day and consider that an exhilarating, fulfilling life. And some of you introverts are like, that sounds like the worst. People are terrible. Please do not make me interact with them. Right? I get that. You know what? Ask people closest to me, for example, about my bedside manner. The struggle is real, okay? I need compassionate people in my life, and I need them, I need to know them, because terrible as this may sound for a pastor to say, I struggle to be compassionate. I think subconsciously we named this church Mercy Church so that I'll be daily confronted with the character of Jesus that I most struggle to emulate, right? See, God has gifted each of us differently. And when we start serving in our gifting, we experience the rush of being used by God in someone else's life. That's why we want you to be on a volunteer team. Not just because we need you to fill up some spaces and be another warm body to serve. No, because we want to see God come to life in you. That's why we want you to be in a community group. By the way, I got to point this out. Verse 12, you see what it says about me and any of our pastors? 11 and 12, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body. My job starts with E, rhymes with whipper, is an equipper, right? That was good, yeah. Look, my job is to equip. Who am I to equip, according to this verse? The saints. That's you. Some people call my job the ministry. The reality is, in a very real sense, when I stepped into pastoring, I stepped out of the ministry. My job is to help you discover your gift so that you can then leverage it to do the ministry. If you think that church is to come watch one man use his gift and all you ever do is just sit there, then you are acting like a spiritual two-year-old. You're also in the wrong church. Because I hear people say a lot, man, I need to get fed, man. When I come to church, I want to get fed. Now, I do believe my job is to give you God's word in a way that nourishes your soul. But if all you do is sit around every Sunday and say, eat, feed me, you're no different than my two-year-old. You don't ever give anything back. You never serve. You just sit and eat. Like my two-year-old, you are a spiritual, chubby little baby. Okay? And I don't need another hungry mouth shouting at me. I got enough of those in my life. But you need to grow up. That's Paul's whole thing here. Now, this is not intended to beat you up. Okay? It's not weird or abnormal to be young in the faith. And that's where some of you are. And you should come in here and consume. But it is abnormal to stay young in the faith. You guys, I think the movie Pan just came out, right? So you remember the legendary story, Peter Pan, right? It's this great tale of Neverland where nobody ever grows up. That is a great bedtime story and a terrible church, okay? We must grow up in the faith. Now, we're a new church. And I got to tell you, here's this awesome. We're a new church, but man, this is an awesome group of people to call your church family. I constantly say this is the best church nobody's ever heard of. All right, here's why. It's just reality of being a church plant. Okay, here's why. We have 105 people, I told you earlier, serving on volunteer teams and 102 members, which means the whole family here is serving. And when everybody's rolling up their sleeves and getting after it together, that's like gasoline on the fires of both unity and mission. It's contagious. It's why I love our church so much. And if you're new, look, just let me say to you, you need to get around some Mercy people because you will see the gospel literally pour out of them in the form of sweat beads sometimes. And you need to get in on that because your spiritual life has been lacking some exercise. The metaphor is flowing, but we got to keep going. All right. Last, this leads us naturally to our final question of these five verses that we're asking, which is, why should I be committed to the local church? You know, we saw verse 7, grace is given to each of us. Why? For building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Look, up to this point, what I've been showing you is how you can and indeed are called by God to use the gift he's given you to serve the church. So that should be enough for you. God's called that to be a part of your life. You should do that. But let me turn the tables around for just a moment and talk about what you get from the church. Because this is the question I get probably the most. Why should I be committed? What benefits are in it for me? Well, here we go. If God reveals himself to others through you, how do you think he reveals himself to you? Fairy dust? No. God reveals himself to you through others in the church. In fact, your faith is to be built up through others in the church. And what we saw last week is that the power of God, the power for life change, for growth in Christ, is given to the church. But if you want the power of God that is given to the church, you have to be involved in the church. Listen, some of you really want God's help with something that's going on in your life. I know. That's why you're here. And so you pray, God, help me because I'm feeling depressed, or God, I need to kick this habit. And God's like, well, I want to help you with that. I've given my power to set you free from that to the church, so go plug into the church. But then you don't plug into the church, and you wonder where God is when you need him. God has given his power to the church. It'd be like standing in the middle of Publix, this awesome new grocery store that's in Charlotte, not in Raleigh. Cool thing. Anyways, it'd be like standing there in the produce section and going, God, I am starving. Please give me some food. And God's like, stop praying and eat. You're surrounded by food. Stop asking for God's power if you're not going to plug yourself into the church where his power is available to flow through your life. So maybe an action step for you is simply join the church. Take that step and join the church. Look, Paul in this passage looks at a young church like us, and he calls them to grip tightly to the unity that God has given them. And the way that unity will begin to flourish is by how they serve each other. So God gifted each of us with like these supernaturally charged gifts so that we will serve each other in a way that reflects him. And it strengthens our unity at the same time. And that church, a church where everyone serves one another in the spirit of love, that is a fiercely effective church for the mission of God. There's been several action steps I've kind of laid out for you today. I want to point out two that you can really kind of act on. The first one is this idea of a volunteer team, getting you plugged in on one of those. When you came in, there should have been a card on your seat. Somebody pull that, like, somebody raise it up and make sure I'm not crazy right now. All right, good. So there's a card on some seats, right? It looks like, yes, this. All right, so I'm going to still have it. Look, this is just giving you a chance to sign up and serve on one of our volunteer teams, okay? We know you may not be a member of Mercy Church yet, and that's okay. We just couldn't pass up on the chance, in light of God's word, to serve one another, to help you experience the power of God through serving here in the body. Maybe that's a step you need to take. When we pass around the offering buckets here in a little while, that needs to be what you drop in there. And just take a step. It's another little step, and it's kind of a big, scary one for you, but maybe it's a step to begin to start experiencing the power of serving one another in the body and how that unleashes the gospel and the power of God in your life. So you fill that out. Listen, the second one, though, is baptism. Lots of action steps today, but the Bible very clearly points out baptism as the first step you take to identify with the body and identifying with the gospel message. Some of you have been fighting God on this, okay? I know you have, because I know I did for a long time. You need to surrender to him today. You got to stop fighting. You need to get baptized. All right, listen, we've got fully stocked supplies for men and women. We've got clothes. We've got the whole thing. The gospel says you are washed clean, set free by the blood of Jesus from the sin that entangled you. Do you really believe that? That is really, really good news. Why wouldn't you celebrate that if you believe it? And why wouldn't you celebrate it in the way that God has given you to celebrate it? I promise you, you step out, you get baptized today, we're going to celebrate with you. So this is going to happen. Our band's going to come up here in a second. And when they do, we're going to sing a couple of songs, and I'm going to give you the chance to go and talk with somebody. We're going to have a prayer team that's going to be in the back of the room. It's just a chance for you to talk to somebody about this idea of getting baptized. And finally, you're going to stop fighting it and take that step and go. And that's going to be your action step today. All right, let's do this. Let me close just praying together and giving you a chance to reflect and consider what this whole thing means for you, okay? Let's pray. You close your eyes, bow your head. If that's weird for you, you know, we kind of say around here, if you're new, you're not a Christian, this whole idea of praying is a little bit weird. Just look at your shoes, see how they're doing. Nobody's going to think anything worse about you. Nobody's going to know. But I want you to pray for a second, if you would. I just want you to kind of, with a sense of, and a posture of an open heart, maybe open hands, if you need to open up your hands literally to help reflect the posture of your heart and mind. I want you to ask God what your next step is. Just ask Him, God, what's the step you're calling me to take? Maybe it is repentance over a hard heart that hasn't been resting in the gospel. Maybe He's calling you to just finally believe, to finally believe this awesome gospel message that you are a rebel who has been running from God, and God in His grace has brought you back to Himself, and the way He does that is Jesus Christ, who died the death you deserved as a rebel so that you might have life and have and were able to be called a son or daughter of God Himself. Maybe you need to finally believe that. If you do, you just pray to Him and say, God, I surrender. I repent of my sin. I surrender, and I'm giving You my life. Thank You, God, for saving me. Others of you, it's this idea of serving, of finally stepping off the sidelines and into the game and being an active part of a local church. And we want you to deal with God and then take a step there. Maybe you need to do that. God, I believe that You are just beginning. We believe You're just beginning here in Charlotte. Just beginning here in Mercy Church. There are so many stories still to be written. And as we celebrate today, people coming from death to life, we know that that is a promise. Your grace there is a promise of more to come. We believe it, Father. God, would You give us unity as a body? And would You help us to see how we are to serve one another? And would we do that with all joy that comes from our hope in Christ? God, we love You. In the mighty name of the One that got out of the grave, we worship You. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand as we sing together. As we start singing, listen, if you sense that you are being called to join these other three and go and get baptized to declare finally, yes, I have committed my life to Christ. You've never been baptized since you've believed that. Now is the time for you to do that. Our teams are moving. They're getting in place. They're going to be right in the back of the room. You step out of that aisle and you go and you talk with them. And we'll get you set up, and you'll join us, and we'll celebrate what God's doing in your life. So let's worship together and celebrate what God has done.